Just one verse, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. The fourth chapter of the Acts, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And finally, the 16th chapter of Luke. Perhaps just one verse again. Yes. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I don't intend reading any more, but that'll not stop me, certainly, from referring to other scriptures. Time like this, you know, dear friends, is precious. I realize them if you don't. Do you know that this blessed book tells me that there's a day coming when there's going to be a famine? And it says, not for bread, nor water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. There's going to be a famine for it. You know, we are living in a harvest time. We are living in a very blessed day when the glorious gospel of the grace of God is being sounded forth throughout the whole world. And we trust that there'll be something of the gospel message conveyed here tonight in all its simplicity from these precious scriptures that we have read together. But looking around and seeing so many who we are conscious of, who know the Lord Jesus as their own precious Savior, I feel inclined to speak a word of encouragement to you. And perhaps, dear friend, if you're listening here tonight unsaved, it may give you some desire to be found in the company of those who have such assurance and who are so guarded and guided and kept in a safe place with the assurance that they're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, that it may give you the desire to be saved tonight. It's good for us who do know the Savior to know something of the blessedness of the place that we have been brought into. Not only has Jesus died to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, but he has been raised again from the dead the third day. And you know, the proof of the resurrection is what we term an attested fact. You read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He was not only seen by one or two, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. And the apostle, he said to those people to whom he was speaking, if you don't believe me, you go and make inquiries from these people, because there's many of them still living. But you know, that Savior who died for us upon the cross of Calvary, he rose again to justify us before a righteous and a holy God. In his death upon the cross, he put away our sins. But in his resurrection, he brings us into a place with himself before the Father, a place that we shall never have to forego, because we didn't earn it. It was merited for us, the putting away of our sins by his death, and the placing us in the place of favor before his God on account of his resurrection. But that's not all. When he took his place on high, there at the right hand of God, he takes it on behalf of those who have trusted him as their Savior, and he's there as our great High Priest, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, upon the cross, the Lord Jesus, he made intercession for the transgressors. But now upon the throne of God tonight, he makes intercession for the saints of God, those who have trusted him as their own precious Savior. And the result of his priestly grace is that every blood-bought one is going to be brought safely home to glory. For in that seventh chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, it says, wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, people say it's a good thing to have a friend in court. It's a good thing to have a friend in heaven. And Jesus, our great High Priest, is there on account of every one of us, and he's pledged himself with the safekeeping of all those who have trusted him. He's pledged himself to land them all safely in the glory for the joy and the delight of his own blessed heart. I ask you, unsaved friend, would you not like to be in a position like that tonight? You can be, you know. We're going to speak in very simple terms to you, in childlike terms. We're going to leave you, that as you leave this room tonight, if unsaved, you're not going to be able to say, I didn't understand what the preacher said there tonight. You're going to understand it all right. I'm going to speak to you in language that you understand. And these three scriptures that we have chosen, we want to speak of the way. And there's no second way. There's no second way. And it's without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'm going to emphasize this, dear friend, and speak to you for a few moments about the cross of Calvary. What it means, not only to you, but what it means to God. Because after all, the blood is for the eye of God himself. You and I could never fully appreciate the precious blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. But first of all, we want to say something as to what it means to God. That precious blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And I say that there's no second way. It's not the blood of Christ and something else. It's the blood of Christ alone, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, the fact of the matter is this, that God himself has to be vindicated about the question of sin. God is righteous. God is holy. Oh, you know, whilst I speak to you on terms like these, it gives real joy to my soul. Because it gives me at least to understand that my sins have not been just passed over, but that God, as a righteous and the holy God has seen to it that they have been dealt with in such a way that he himself has been glorified. I've said before, I'm not afraid of repeating myself. And here tonight, God himself, dear friend, apart from the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus, I'm not going to say he could not, he would not, because of his righteous, holy character, justify a sinner. God is the just, we read in the third chapter of Romans. He's the just, and he's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We all know, don't we, that the blood that was sprinkled on those two posts at the side of the door and the upper post, when they entered into the house, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in value of that precious blood of Jesus that was going to be shed upon the cross of Calvary, God himself showed in picture form how he was going to save a poor sinner like you and me. God's word always remains true and faithful. I can imagine a family of those Israelites sitting there in their home after hearing the word from Moses that the destroying angel was going to pass over Egypt and that the firstborn of all Egypt was going to be slain. I can just imagine them wondering to themselves, especially the firstborn one, as to whether they were going to be safe or not with the blood outside. He might have been trembling in his shoes as midnight approached and the stroke of God's judgment descended. But whether he was trembling in his shoes or whether he was rejoicing, God's word was just the same, friend. And I believe that there are many dear saints of God, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're living in much fear as to the coming days that they might, after all, be dismissed from God's presence because of some misdemeanor on their part. Listen, friend, the word of God is still true. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But let us see what God himself has in the precious blood of Christ. We said his righteous requirements have been met. His throne has been vindicated, and God himself has been glorified in the death of Jesus and in the shedding of his precious blood. And hence he's able to come out to poor sinners like you and me and save our precious soul. But look, I'm going to speak very plainly, as I said. You can be the very best husband here in Queen. You can be the very best mother and wife in Queen. You can be the most behaved, well-behaved child in that family circle. You may be the best respected person in the whole of the district, and yet not be covered by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, I want to assure you, dear friends, that there's no other way. There's no second way. It's not the blood of Christ and something that you can add to it. In speaking somewhere just recently, one's got such a short memory it might have been in the open air tonight. And quoting that wonderful verse that tells us about the forgiveness of sins in the Epistle of John, the second chapter and verse 12, you'll find it. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. One has often remarked that my sins are not forgiven because I've promised to be a good lad, or promised to lead a good life, or promised to do better in the future. My sins have been forgiven for Christ's name's sake. They're covered with the precious blood of Christ. They've been taken away. And God needs nothing added to it. But you subtract it from anything that you are or anything that you do, and there's no remission for your sins. Is that plain? I trust it is, dear friend. You can sum up the whole of your life and the way that you have behaved. Perhaps you wouldn't like to do that. Not if you could read it in the light of the presence of God. But even if you have the idea that you've done very well up to now, like the young man who came to the Savior, and he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. You know, there's a lovely word there. It says, the Lord looked upon him and loved him. Another man, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom. Oh, it's amazing how near people can come to the receiving of the blessing and miss it. And miss it. My friends, say that you don't miss it here tonight. Because the summing up of all that you are and all that you have done, even though you might be well pleased with it yourself, and your fellow men not be able to raise anything against you, I repeat again that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for your sins. I remember a young man at a place called West Stanley, a mining district, about 10 miles away from our city, where we were holding an in Stanley. They all needed the Savior, that there wasn't a good person. I quoted that scripture, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, as a young man stepped into the ring, he said, look. And mind, I thought what a marvelous thing it was for a young fellow to say what he did. There'll be about 200 people standing around that open air meeting. And he pointed his finger around the ring and he said, look, there's not one of them people can say a wrong that I've done. Not one of those people can say a wrong that I've done. You know, there were a few who spoke up in his favor. Two men, at least, they said, we work with him down the mine, and it's right what he says. Well, I put a question to the young fellow, and you know, I really felt sorry that I had done it afterwards. But I felt it was necessary. And I said to him, I said, look, young fellow, I said, I don't know you. I said, evidently these men do that work with you down the mine. But I said, look, this is my question. I said, could you stand there and say that God couldn't say a wrong that you've done? Oh, I felt sorry for that young fella, you know. He just bowed his head and he walked out. I'll tell you what it did. It solemnized that crowd, and my word, they listened. They listened to the gospel message. I ask you here tonight, in the face of just what we have said, that even the upright life that you might live, and the friends around you look up to you and highly respect you. I say to you, dear friend, what's your position as before a holy God? Could God say that you haven't done any wrong? You know what he says in his word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I would say to you too, that summing up the whole of your life, all the good that you have done, the respect that you've commanded from those around you, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. You still remain in your sins and awaiting the judgment in that coming day that'll come out unsparingly from a righteous and a holy God. We'll say more of that later. In the fourth chapter of the Acts, if in Hebrews 9 there's no second way, in Acts 4 there's no second name. There's no second name. Jesus, that's the precious name for salvation. Why, at his very birth, it was said, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Of course, it goes on to say, but he shall save. We were saying in the open air tonight, I do remember this, that the reason that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it was because sinners couldn't save themselves. That's why he came to save. The Lord would have never have come into this world to be the Savior if men and women were able to save themselves. He comes to do for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. But here again, everything else and everyone else is discarded. They're all set to one side. You know, the Word of God, it stands out in all its magnificence, in all its majesty, as it speaks to men and women, whether in the gospel or whether in the ministry of his precious word. There's a dignity and a majesty about the Word of God that makes it different to all the words of man. Neither is there salvation in any other. Where would you read words like that? I know that the Church of Rome says that outside of the Church of Rome there's no salvation. Anyone doubting my word with regard to that, you can read page 238 in the Catholic Belief, and that's where you'll find it. But look, here's a claim that the Word of God makes for a person, not for a place, not for a sect, not for a system. It makes this claim for a person, and that person is Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. What a sweeping statement. And yet it's true. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's the name for salvation, friends, tonight. The name of Jesus. Precious name. What a sweet sound that has in a believer's ear. He's never tired of hearing something about Jesus. And you know, we never forget, do we? The saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle, in writing to the Corinthians in one of those chapters that we referred to today, isn't it chapter 8? Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And the apostle here, in the face of all that was standing before him, there would be the temple in that day, I suppose, the tabernacle, would have left the scene long before this time. But with the temple still standing, the priests there in their flowing robes, the Pharisees and the scribes as they looked on and listened, he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth doth this man stand here before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other. You know what Peter said in effect? You can take the temple to one side, it's been scrapped. It's no longer there for the service of God. You've entered into it with all your services and with all your traditions. Now he says there's salvation alone to be found in Jesus. My friend, this simplifies the gospel to you, you know. You're not asked to look around. As a man said to me in a street meeting where we preach over in England, quite a number of them going on together. One of ours in the midst of them. This man in the street meeting that night, he pointed and he counted them, and he counted about 7 meetings that were going on all together. And he said to me, which one? Which one? I said, friend, you can discard them all. What? He said, you as well? Yes, I said, me as well. Well, he said, what are you standing there for? I said, we are setting forth the only Savior. I said, we are not inviting you to a church or a chapel or a mission room. We're inviting you to the only Savior whose name is Jesus. Then quoted this very verse. That's why it comes so readily to my mind tonight in the preaching of the gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. You couldn't name a person that can save your precious soul apart from Jesus. He's the one, he's the only one who can save you tonight. The preacher, he stands merely as a signpost, pointing you the way, but pointing you to Jesus. So if there's no second way, there's no second name. But in the 16th chapter of Luke, there's no second chance. There's no second chance. Oh, how people are deluded, you know, in thinking that God is so kind and so gracious. He is. But that in the coming day, he's just going to overlook everything. And he'll take you into heaven in the end. My friend, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded. The only person in the whole of the universe who was able to draw the curtain of time and to give us to look into eternity, he does it here in the 16th of Luke. And he gives us to see two men that pass the boundary line of time into eternity. And we are assured from this little story given by the Lord Jesus, the very highest authority, that there's no second chance. No second chance. I say to you, my friend, take the opportunity that God has given to you tonight. This very night, God has given you an opportunity that you might never have again. Here's this man, he died, it says, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes in torment. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." You know, I would like to say that like the Lord himself would say it. You know, he wouldn't speak of damnation as a threat. Oh, he would speak of it in tender tones, that it might come as a warning voice to your soul tonight, and that you might heed his voice and be delivered from the terrible judgment. Do you think it could be a threat from him when in his love toward you he went to the cross of Calvary and died for you? And he would plead with you tonight, dear friend, that whilst there is the breath of life in that body of yours, that you might join in with his offered mercy and be saved before it's too late. But he very graciously draws the curtain of time to one side and lets us see this man after he had passed the boundary of death and gone into the unseen world. And we find, you know, I've heard people say that hell, it's the grave. Because nobody lifts up their eyes in the grave. There's nobody tormented in the grave. There's nobody has their feelings in the grave. And there's nobody speaks in the grave. This man had all those faculties. We haven't got time to go into the details. But one thing we want to impress upon you tonight is this, that his desire was to get out of it himself, to get out. But here we have this word, there's a great gulf fixed. This is a solemn word. I know that we are coming to the close of our meeting on. I intended it to be. You know, dear friends, God solemnly speaks to you in his precious word. And he would plead with you tonight about that precious soul of yours, that it might not be lost eternally. But this man, he passed the boundary line of time into eternity, and he was lost, and lost forever. They used to tell me, you know, that if I could get to such a place called purgatory, that perhaps after a few thousand years I might get out of there. But even the Roman Catholic Church taught me that once a person goes to hell, there's no coming out of it. And here we find the truth of it in the 16th chapter of Luke. A great gulf fixed. And he says, there's no passing from us to you or you to us. Are you prepared tonight, dear friend, that having listened to the simple message of the gospel, are you still prepared to go out of this room unsaved, with eternity before you, and with life so uncertain? I'm not trying to speak here to frighten anybody at all. I'm speaking with regard to things that you know. The possibility of the brittle thread of life that you're breathing tonight being cut off at a moment of time. What then? What then? Would it have to be said of some that we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews? Says they died without mercy. Died without mercy. Can you look a little forward now to the day of your death, whether it be days or years or months or whatever it may be? And if you die unsaved, can you visualize if your friends really inscribed upon the tombstone the truth concerning you, that it would have to be died without mercy. Can you view those words on your tombstone now before you pass into death? Oh, how solemn. There's another epitaph that you could take. In the epistle to the Hebrews, it says, these all died in faith. The scripture doesn't only tell you how to live, it tells you how to die. Everything is there in the precious word of God. But look, friend, no second chance. No second chance. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. And if you die in your sins, you're going to be raised in your sins. You're going to be judged in your sins. And you'll be cast into a lost eternity in your sins. But Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you, and that's why he presents himself in the gospel as the Savior. And I want to say to you tonight, dear friend, I've said it on many occasions. I repeat it tonight. You might go to hell unsaved, but you don't go to hell unloved. You go to hell trampling the love of God underfoot. The pleadings of the Savior have been set to one side, set at naught. His grace manifested in coming down from the glory here into this world and to go to the cross of Calvary, you counted as naught. All the barriers stand before you on your way to hell tonight, friend, with pleading voices that you drop all the rebellion that you've had against the blessed God. Realize for the first time, perhaps tonight, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he is desirous of your blessing here tonight. Won't you just bow in repentance tonight? Our brother said that you might have attended many gospel meetings. You cannot tell me how many more you'll attend. And perhaps on other occasions you've been almost persuaded. Do you know this? That the people that are in hell tonight, they never intended being there, you know. Never intended being there. The young man who was spoken to by the preacher who was staying at his home, unconverted, of course, a young fellow full of life, enjoyed sport, went out hunting. And the preacher said to him, as he got him by himself, forgive us, preachers, if we get a hold of you and have a little word with you about your soul, you know. What do you think we are after, friend? What do you think we do it for? For our own glory? Not a bit of it. We're real anxious about you getting right with God and being in heaven when you leave this world. And this young man, he was fairly acquainted with the scriptures. His father and mother read it at the table. And he had listened to it. And he had learned that text, you know, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said to the preacher, he said, I'm only young. He said, I'm going to enjoy myself. And he said, you know, when I'm coming to the end of my life, he said, I'm just going to call upon the name of the Lord and I'll be saved. Well, that was what he intended anyhow. But out hunting one day, fox hunting, as they do over in our country, his horse shied at a little lamb in the field and he was thrown from his horse. What do you think his last words were? Calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. This was what he said. The devil take you. He was speaking about the lamb that he saw such shied at, and he had been thrown off and broke his neck, and his last words were, the devil take you. He intended, you see, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But instead of that, how terrible for him even to use the devil's name in connection with him passing out of time into eternity. Friend, don't trifle with God. Say what you like about the preachers, but don't trifle with God and that precious soul of yours. See to it this very night that you're not only going to be almost, but altogether. That was what a man said to the Apostle Paul, you know. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He says, I would to God that thou art not only almost, but altogether such as I am. And very touchingly, he says, without these bonds. He was a prisoner. He was the Lord's prisoner. But he wanted that man to be just the same as he was, except these bonds. And we say to you tonight, dear friend, we want you to be the same as we are. As those who have come humbly before God, acknowledging in true repentance that we are a sinner, and receiving Christ as the only Savior and as my Savior, then you can rest with assurance that all is well for time and for eternity. We're going to sing that hymn, Almost Persuaded. But I trust that it's not only going to be almost with you tonight, but altogether. It's hymn number 14. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost, can it avail? Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost, but lost.